Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well." He prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." The king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I do not know what it was." The king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to you to do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to look and to be encouraged and to learn about you from it. I pray, God, that what I say over these next few minutes would be pleasing to you, and that we would all take hold of the love that you have for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Oh, my son Absalom. Oh, my son, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, my son, my son. King David, mourning the death of his son Absalom, brings to the end one of the more tragic stories that you find in Scripture. It's a story of betrayal, by a son, a betrayal of his father, an attempt to usurp his throne, an attempt to take his father's life. The story of Absalom shows how unresolved anger, jealousy, and unchecked ambition can destroy so much in its path. And yet, in the middle of this storm of sin and an extremely tragic end, you see an example of love, that can be a little bit perplexing to the person outside to see just how resolute the love that David has for Absalom is. And also, I think, out of this terrible story, I believe we can understand the type of love that God has for all his wayward children a little bit better. Absalom was the third son of David. He was described in the Bible as a very, very attractive and a very, confident person. You see, he seemed to have a personality that drew people towards him. And when Absalom enters the scene, he enters into an extremely dark story in David's family. Absalom first comes onto the scene after the abuse of his sister Tamar by her half brother Amnon. And Absalom, he's furious, not only because of the horribleness of what his half brother had done to his sister, but Absalom is also upset that Amnon seems to get away with it without there being any real consequences to what he has for what he had done. So Absalom, he decides to wait. He spends a couple of years holding on to the anger and the bitterness and the hate that he had for his brother, and he waits for his time to get revenge. And he gets that opportunity when he puts into plan an action that leads David's sons to all be away from Jerusalem and away from the city. And it's at that moment that Absalom strikes and kills his brother. Absalom, after he had done the deed, he fled to Geshur, which is the home that his mother, and outside of the rule of David, and his brothers flee back to Jerusalem. And Absalom hides out in Geshur for 3 years while his dad's mourning his lost son, and he kind of waits out the worst part of David's anger. And so David, after time goes on, starts leaning towards wanting reconciliation with his son Absalom. So Joab, which is one of the generals in the army and also David's nephew, he starts to work to get Absalom back to Jerusalem to bring about some sort of reconciliation. David relents and said, all right, Absalom can return to Jerusalem, but he needs to just stay in his own house. I don't want to see him. He needs to stay away. So Absalom stays in his own home, not being reconciled to his family, and that goes on for a couple more years. Well, eventually Absalom gets really tired of the situation being that way, and so he decides to force his father's hand, to force his dad to confront the issues between the two of them. And Absalom, seeming to lack no self-confidence, said, I'm just going to make David deal with it. And you know what? If he decides to kill me, then so be it. And so he gets with Joab, and Joab works together with to bring David to a place where he says, okay, I'll see my son. Absalom approaches the court, and I'm sure his heart had to be racing because he had no idea how this was going to go. But Absalom shows up. He lays himself out in front of his father. David steps towards him and gives him a kiss and says, I forgive you. And at that moment, David and Absalom are reconciled. Even through the horrible act of revenge that Absalom had been involved with and the pain that he had caused, David said, I forgive you. I want to be reconciled. And that's a wonderful example in the Bible of the tenacity of parental love, how the love that parents have for their children doesn't seem to give up regardless of the strains put on the relationship. And this would be a really great place to end the story. I'd like to stop the story right here if this was where Absalom's story ends. But unfortunately, it's not. Absalom could have taken the forgiveness that his father gave him, taken it humbly, and worked to build up his life and to build up his family and to make a fresh start from here. But that's not what Absalom did. Absalom decided, I want to be king. I think I'd do a better job than dad. And so he starts using those skills that he has, his personality and looks to start winning the hearts of the people of Israel by saying, well, if I were the king, things would be so much better. Here's what I would do for you. And so eventually, after 4 years of time, he had built up a pretty sizable following and felt that he was ready for him to make his move. It was time to go. And so he left Jerusalem, told his father that he was going to fulfill a vow that he had had. Meanwhile, he was actually going to try and kick off taking over the kingdom. Well, David gets word of what's going on, realizes how far things had advanced, and his only decision, the only option he felt he had, was to flee Jerusalem before it was too late. So David gathers his family, he gathers his army, and he leaves Jerusalem. Wanders off into the wilderness, a broken man, a man that sees his kingdom slipping from his hands, all because of the betrayal of his own flesh and blood. Well, as David wanders and things start to progress in the story, the things align where there's going to have to be a massive battle for this to all be decided. David's generals are gathered. They're ready to go. They're ready to make the big march and to try and end this. And David, he tells his generals as they're getting ready to leave, he tells them something kind of remarkable. He says, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Even after all the pain, David is still showing love for his son. He wants his generals to deal gently with him. It's like, no matter the pain that he had been put through, David still had that spark of love for his son that did not want it to end the way that it ended. The battle was fought. Many people died, including Absalom, dead at the hands of Joab. Joab decided to go against the word of David, and when he found Absalom in a place of weakness, he struck him down and killed him. David's men regroup. They go back to tell the king. They send a messenger to tell the king, we did it. We've survived. The battle has been won. The kingdom is yours. But David, he didn't seem to care about that. What he asked, the first thing he asked them was, how are things with my son Absalom? The man didn't have an answer for him, so he turns to the next guy and says, what's going on with my son? How are things with my son Absalom? And that man can confirm what David feared, that Absalom was dead. So David leaves, and he mourns his son. It's a wild story. Absalom has caused so much pain, so much heartache for those close to him, had put so much fear into his family, and yet David, he still responded with tenderness and love towards him and mourns him. And that's a wild thing to see happen. It's to see a tragic story. And the one of the reasons why the story is so tragic is that we're witnessing the self-destruction of a beloved son. Absalom was loved by his family. He was loved by his father. But he chose to go down the road to rebellion and violence, even though all along the way he had the opportunity to change his trajectory, to ask forgiveness. David's response to Absalom's death shows that he did want to reconcile. He did want to make things better. That there would have been some sort of reconciliation if only Absalom had turned from his path and had embraced it. And Absalom chose to reject it. He chose to go down the road of hate and pain. And it's so tragic because it's unnecessary. And that's sadly the way that a lot of us are at times. We work against our best interests. We turn away to embrace anger, to embrace hate. When instead of embracing the love that's offered, the love that God has given to us, and the love that other people give to us as well. And that's what Absalom did. He turned away. He rejected this, all the while in rejecting the love that his father had for him. And that's where the tragedy and the beauty of this story collide. Because on the one hand, you've got rebellion and anger from Absalom. And then on the other, you've got the unrelenting love of David. David was hurt and he was angry. But through those feelings, there was always love and forgiveness available. The story of a parent and child, of love and rejection, anger and forgiveness. That dynamic has played out throughout time in all sorts of stories that you can read. And it's a story that we like, you know, the tension and then the forgiveness that's available and reconciliation. And you see that a lot. But it never has it played out in a larger way than what we encounter in Scripture. I see a parallel between the story of Absalom and the story of God's interaction with his people throughout time. Ever since the day that he created, there's been that tension there. But his love has always been available. But unlike the story of Absalom, the story of God and his interactions with us, it ends in a way that allows us to preach a message of hope for all the wayward people in the world. I see it in the book of Hosea. If we want to stick in the Old Testament, Hosea is a wonderful example. Hosea was called to preach and to announce, to preach repentance and announce judgment for the people of the kingdom of Israel, who, even though they were in a time of prosperity, they were in a time of expansion, they had turned their backs on God, worshiping him in name only, but their real devotion was to the Canaanite gods. And so Hosea was sent by God to warn the people about where all this was leading. Hosea is one of those books that's full of the call to repentance, the pronouncements of coming judgment, and then a call to repentance, pronouncements of judgment, and that's the cycle that goes on for quite a while. It's a book that documents a betrayal by God of his people, a betrayal of God by his people, by people that he'd given everything to, and that had still gone off and followed their own ways. And it was something that had played out over and over again. Even though God had time and time again brought his children in, had reconciled them with him, it didn't take long before they had wandered off yet again to do their own thing. And because of this broken covenant, Hosea announces that judgment is coming. Here's a choice passage from Hosea. Since the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel, and they have continued. Shall not war overtake them in Gibeah? I will come against the wayward people to punish them. the nations shall be gathered against them when they are punished for their double iniquity. And that type of call to repentance and then announcement of judgment plays out for 11 chapters. And it can be a little overwhelming. You're reading all of this, and it's dark, and it's scary. And just when things seem to be the most bleak, the tone shifts. And love is revealed that is in such stark contrast to the rest of the book that it can take you by surprise. What you see in Hosea is the heart of God for his people and the beauty of his love and forgiveness. In Hosea 11, it says, God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called him, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. And yet, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. My people are bent on turning away from me. But how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." God shows in Hosea the length of his love for his people, that even though they've gone on their own way, he still loves them. He still yearns for that reconciliation. It's here, right in the middle of the Old Testament, where often people read and they think they see it, they see a God of judgment. It's here, right here in the middle of the Old Testament, that God shows his mercy, his grace, and reveals his extremely long-suffering love. Absalom had wandered. He had pushed away the love of his father and his family. And even at the end of his life, David was still there. Israel was also wayward, worshiping dead gods, sinning and forsaking justice. And yet we still see in this message that you can never be so wayward. You can never be so far gone that you're outside the love of God and the forgiveness that his grace brings. And this applies to everyone. We're all beloved children of God, and we are all at one time or another estranged. Yet God's love never ran out on us. Throughout time, his love and grace has called people to him. All those that are lost and wandering, God calls them to accept his love, to accept his forgiveness, to accept his grace, saying, "You don't need to be lost and wandering. I want you. I love you." And to know that God loves us so deeply, deeper than the story of David and Absalom, deeper than the love a parent has for their child, that can be a hard thing for us to grasp and hold on to. Because sometimes there's experiences that you have in life that make it hard to truly embrace that identity that you are a beloved child of God. Guilt, shame, embarrassment, that can drag us down, hold captive our identity, the identity that we have as beloved children of God, redeemed by his grace. And that's a tragedy, because God is offering it to us all. He's saying that even if what you've done hurts, it's not too much for me. I can heal you. I do accept you. I do love you. You know, come to me. Just like with Ephraim, where he said, "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" He won't give up on us. He doesn't give up on those. It doesn't matter how many times he's been rejected. He did not reject them, and he won't reject us. That's how I find hope in the story of Absalom. I see a love that didn't waver in David. I see a wayward son that's given every opportunity for forgiveness. And then I see a love that transcends even that level with the way that God has dealt with us, his creation, throughout time. We learn true love by the example of God, who sent Jesus to bring us into an even deeper relationship of love with him. And in this message, I find comfort for those who might be the parents of wayward sons and daughters. God is at work, calling all towards him. And even when you've prayed for years and years and years, and you don't see how it's going to end, how it's going to work out, even if you might feel like giving up, know that God's love never fails. He hasn't given up on them, and he won't give up on you, because that's what God specializes in. He specializes in restoring relationships and bringing in the lost and wayward. God's grace is mysterious sometimes, and he's working in the most unexpected places and ways. David didn't give up on Absalom and his sin. God wouldn't give up on Israel, and he won't give up on us. I was introduced this week to a poem by Francis Thompson called Hound of Heaven, and it perfectly describes the relentless patience that God has in the pursuit of people that are separated from him. It says, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down labyrinthian ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot, precipitated. And then adown titanic glooms and chasmed fears, I fled from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat. And his voice beat, more instant than the feet. God wants us all to be reconciled to him. He doesn't desire that anyone be separated from him. But like Francis Thompson wrote, sometimes we flee from him, sometimes we hide from him. But when we do, he still seeks us with unhurried chase and unperturbed pace. Thank God he never gave up on me. He's never given up on any of his children that are lost. And he won't give up on you, and he won't give up on your loved ones. We could hold on to that and know his love transcends all. He does reconcile people. That's his business. And that's what I see in the story of Absalom and in the story of the way that God has interacted throughout time. I just see love. I see a God that comes after us, a grace that won't leave us, a grace that chases us. And that's an amazing thing. Amen.